singing in the kitchen, family. Running through the yard, family. Going on vacation, family. On a credit card, family. All in this together, family. We're taking a chance, family. Like birds of a feather, family. You got my shoes and dance. In the rain, family. It ain't always pretty, family. Can drive you insane. Oh. I got the keys to the kingdom, family. Take it out of my car, family. All four seasons, family. Well, bless your heart. Sons and daughters, family. Like a photograph, family. Baptized in the water, family. Put me on the map, family. All in this together, family. We're taking a chance, family. Like birds of a feather, family. Pick up my shoes and dance.
Well, good morning, New Life. It's so good to have you here today. And I'll tell you, I got to be honest, I'm going to miss that video after this week. It's our last week in our chapter series. And we've been talking about this idea of being from one generation to the next and how we have this opportunity to pass on the mighty acts of God from one generation to the next. But one of the challenges that we've been discussing is that we actually all have, many of us are from different generations. And so what's interesting about today's time and context is that maybe never before in the history of the world have you had five different generations all living at the same time, all trying to figure out what it means to be the church, what it means to be the people of God, and how to serve Christ and this community. And so sometimes there's challenges that come with that, because when you talk about generations, you're not just talking about when people were born, although you're talking about that. You're talking about this idea that because of when you were born, there were certain events and certain circumstances that shaped your worldview. And because of that, we don't always see the world the same way, depending on when you were born. And so we've been talking about our builder generation, and they were born between 1929 and 1945, or around that time. And so we have our builder generation, and then we have our baby. How many builders do we have here? Do we have some builders? Yeah, we have some builders in the house today. Awesome. And then we have the baby boomer generation from 1946 to 64. Do I hear any boomers out there? Yeah, a whole lot of you boomers out there. And then, you know, it's the Rage Against the Machine Gen Xers, and they don't always like to participate. But if you see your birth year up there, can I hear my Gen Xers? Yes. And then the millennials. Do I have any of my peeps out there? Any millennials out there? Everybody's like, yeah, come on. They get all the attention anyway. But anyway, then you have the iGen generation, and most of them were in our service last night or maybe throughout kids ministry, but we might have some of our iGen here. Do we have any iGen generation here this morning? Yes, I love that. I love it. So we have these five different generations, and one of the things that's interesting is that when you have these different generations, how they view God and how they view the church and how they were shaped to view God and view the church is distinct based on their generation. And there are some really good things from each one of our generations, but there's also a shadow side. And so when it comes to the really good things, I think about the builders who were a part of so many of the church plants and establishments, like this church right here and the church down on Oak Park, and that what we're going to be celebrating next week of 70 years. I think of all our builders who are a part of establishing churches in new communities, and how they had this mindset that it was so important to establish a church. And so I've talked to many builders who are a part of planting those initial churches and communities, and how many of them sacrificially gave and took out second mortgages on their home and all kinds of stuff to make it possible to have a place of worship. And we are indebted to the builder generation. But one of the shadow sides of the builder generation is that, man, it was kind of like, hey, everybody's Christian, right? And so you kind of like get into this mode where everybody's Christian, everybody believes. And so therefore, you can kind of plateau if you're not careful. You have to choose to go deeper with God when everybody around you seems like they're a believer. When it comes to the baby boomer generation, you have this incredible kind of renewal of what God had been doing here in the United States. And that came through, if you remember the Billy Graham revivals, you had people who were being called back, and many of our boomers actually came back to the Lord during some type of revival or some type of Billy Graham crusade. In fact, how many people actually went, how many of my boomers specifically went to a Billy Graham crusade when you were younger or growing up? Yeah, there's many of you that were a part of that or some other type of revival church service, and you went and your heart was stirred once again for the Lord, and you began to share your faith once again and get involved. But one of the, again, the shadow side of the boomer generation is sometimes we just saw our Christian faith as an affiliation, right? Sometimes it can just be like, that's where I go to church, or that's where I give periodically, or when I can, I try to make it there, or I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Catholic, I'm a this. And so we had kind of these distinctions, but sometimes we weren't necessarily connected with that body. When it came to the Gen Xers, man, one of the things they began to realize is that there was a whole lot of people who weren't going to church. And so they wanted to create churches for people who weren't going to church. And so they had this vision of reaching out beyond the four walls and inviting people to come to church who had never been to church before or maybe had fallen away from church. And so that Gen Xer generation, again, had this kind of evangelical mentality to them. But there was also a lot of skepticism about the church when it came to the Gen Xers, and a lot of skepticism about religion in general. And so sometimes, you know, that kind of had its way of kind of finding its way into that mentality, but also the danger of that idea of, hey, we want to reach people who maybe never go to church is also that you become just consumeristic, attractional. And all of a sudden it's just about, hey, how can we have the flashiest programs and the best this and the best that so that people come? And there's this attractional model that was developed that unfortunately created kind of a consumeristic mentality when it came to Christianity in America. And then you have the millennials, and the millennials did something I think that's incredible, that they began to go, hey, how do we think outside our four walls? And if you talk to many millennials and even iGen folks, they're very focused on how do we be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world? And that's a major focus of them. But something else that also happened in our generation is the elevation of church online and also podcasts and things of that nature. And so it became really easy to say, hey, I'm gonna listen to that preacher over on that side of the United States or that person over there and never connect to a body, but just kind of watch people online from a distance. And the reason I bring this up is because I think it's really important for us to think through what it means to be the church, the called out ones, the ones who God designed, said, hey, you know what? I'm going to change this world. I'm going to do it through a group of people who are radically committed to me. And I think if you go through each generation, there's an interesting kind of thread, and it's not necessarily a good thread. An interesting thread that weaves its way through, and it's this idea that, man, somehow our relationship with God is just about me and God. If you're a boomer here, you probably have heard this. What don't you talk about around the table? Two things you don't talk about around the table. Can you tell me what they are? Religion and politics. So from many generations ago, we started going, you know what? My faith in Jesus is private. It's between me and God. When we have, you know, again, you go on to even the current generation and you'll hear a lot, you do you, I'll do me. You know, I'm gonna go meet with God while I'm hiking on my own. I love Jesus, but not the church. And so we developed this idea where it's just kind of me and God. The problem is, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan was never just about me, it was about we. It was always about a community. It was always about a family. It was always about saying, hey, what does it look like for these people to be completely surrendered to God and then as individuals, but then collectively come together and be a part of what God is doing in this world. And so it begins in the book of Genesis where God creates man, and then he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so what does he do? He creates woman, and he has immediately a community between those two and God and those two and one another. But the interesting thing that happens is that in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world when the two individuals say, hey, you know what? We don't want to do things God's way. We want to do things our way. Again, immediately transitioning from this we relationship between us and God and us and one another to me focused. It's fascinating to me that the tree that they took the fruit from was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Essentially what they were saying is, we don't trust you, God, to determine what is good and evil. We want to determine that for ourselves. It's an incredibly selfish act. And yet each and every one of us has said the exact same thing to God. So we can't point our fingers at Adam and Eve and say, it's all your fault. No. Every single one of us has said the exact same thing. But God doesn't give up on his dream of what he thinks creation can look like. And so when we go throughout the Old Testament, we begin to discover that this group, this nation, Israel, was given the law, and we look at the law and be like, man, how could anybody follow that? But if you go back and compare it to the other nations of their day, it was a radical idea, and it helped solve injustices that were going on. But it was not about just the nation of Israel being, you know, individuals. It was about creating a community. When you get to Jesus, what does he do? He has 12 disciples, and eventually the Holy Spirit empowers the church to be his people. It's about a community. When you get to the book of Revelation, you have a city, a group of people crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Man, it's always been about a people. And we even know this as we listen to Jesus' words himself as he prays. When he was getting ready to go to the cross, he could have told us about anything. He could have prayed for anything. He could have said anything that he thought was the most important for us to understand. And yet, when he gets ready to leave his disciples, when he gets ready to go to the cross, the most important thing on his mind was, what is this body? What is this family gonna look like? And how will they continue to move forward? So in John chapter 17, we read the words of our Lord and Savior. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Do you know that's one of the few times in scripture we can say Jesus is specifically praying for us right now? Like specifically, like there's no doubt, like, hey, I'm praying for these and I'm praying for those that will believe in the message that they will pass on. Because eventually they told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else who eventually told somebody else and eventually told you the good news of Jesus. And he knew that there would be people who would know so many years in the future. And he said, hey, I'm not only praying for these people that are right in front of me, but for everybody who's gonna believe this message, because there's going to be the enemy's gonna try to come against you. And so in what way? He says, I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Now again, we have to recognize that's an intimate relationship. It's not just, hey, let's high five. No, it's not just like, hey, I go to that church or I'm a part of that church. It's this oneness. And if we believe in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God, that's the type of intimate relationship Jesus is talking about for those who will follow after him. How will they be connected and be with one another as he and his Father are one? And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. And so not only is he praying that there be a oneness between you and I, but there more, even more importantly, be a oneness between us collectively and our Heavenly Father. And that way that as we abide in him, he will abide in us. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And so he doesn't say, hey, you know what? If they had the flashiest preaching, that's when they'll know and they'll be able to proclaim the message. They don't say that if they have the best music or the best programs. It doesn't say if they build, you know, the best church building facilities. It says, when they are one with each other and when they are one with me, then people will know. They will testify to the reality that I have sent him. They will testify to the reality of what Jesus has done on the cross and through the resurrection. And so if we're going to testify to that reality, it's not about us doing that as individuals. It's about us collectively saying, this is what it looks like to be the people of God. But we know it gets challenging because about 25-ish years later in the book of Romans, Paul's writing the church and man, things are messed up in the church. In fact, if you read throughout the New Testament or the second half of the Bible, every single letter is about Paul addressing problems within the life of the church where they're struggling to try to maintain this oneness. And I start putting the dots together and thinking, oh, the reason is because the enemy knows if he can create disunity, then he can destroy the witness of the church. And it's through the witness of the church that other people will know who God is and believe that God sent Jesus Christ. And so I began to think, how have we gotten here? I think one thing that I hear on a regular basis, and it's interesting because, you know, we're in a small community. And so I'll walk around or I'll be at Vons or any number of places downtown in the village eating, and I'll see somebody maybe I haven't seen in a little while. And it's interesting because they'll see me and they know that I see them and I know that they see me. And all of a sudden I can see like the sweat beads coming up on their forehead because they're trying to figure out like, how do I let him know that I haven't been in church in a while, or I know that he knows that I know and all this kind of stuff. And so I try to put them at ease. But it's interesting because what they usually say to me is, hey, pastor, I'm going to go to church this weekend. Or pastor, I haven't gone to church in a little while. Or pastor, I want to make sure that I start going to church again. And we've really created this culture where we have this mentality of going to church. Where we have this mentality that, you know what? What it means to go to church is I can just kind of show up for a service and I can kind of listen to some music and hear a message. And to be quite honest, you can do that online right now because you can hear some of the best preaching around the world online, way better than me. You can hear some of the best, and I love our worship team. You can hear some of the best, most polished worship music. In fact, more importantly, for some of us, we can hear the exact type of worship music that we like. Right? And you can hear the exact type that you like, and you can go and you can find that online, or you could put in, you know, depending on what generation you are, you can put in an 8-track all the way to your phone, right? But here's what I want you to think about today. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Stop going to church. Stop going to church. Because we have this mentality in our culture where we go places and it's about the going of the places. But the challenge for us this morning is that until we stop going to church, then it's just me showing up and kind of going to the place and going through the obligation and going through the various things that we do. And so instead of thinking about going to church, I want you to stop going to church and consider this. Stop going to church and join the family, which is a radically different concept. It's a lot harder. It's a lot more difficult. It takes way more commitment. The difference here is, man, we're really good at going to events and things. Think about it. I just officiated a wedding the other day and a whole bunch of people showed up and we all went to this wedding and it was really easy to go to the wedding, but marriage is difficult, right? Like it's really easy to go to the wedding, but marriage is incredibly difficult. And so what I want you to get is going to church is actually easy. And again, you hear people say it, right? And this is how you know that sometimes we have a go to church mentality. It'll be on, you know, Friday night if you're a Saturday night person, or it'll be on Saturday if you're a Sunday person. You'll think, hey, should we go to church tomorrow? as if it's a choice or something. As if it's just like, hey, you know, should we maybe, do we have anything else going on? If we don't, maybe we can go. And that sometimes is our mentality. And this isn't a legalistic thing. It's the same thing of me saying, hey, you know what? We're gonna be in Columbus, Ohio. Should we stop by and see my parents? I don't know. Like, we would never do that because they're family. It's really easy to celebrate. I know some of our folks who are builders are getting ready to celebrate some incredible birthdays, 97, 98, 100 years old. And so there's all this like really excitement around that. You know what? It is going to be really easy to celebrate those birthdays. But if you talk to them about their life has not always been easy. It's taken a lot to get there. A lot of grit, a lot of celebrations, but a lot of frustrations. And so it's so important for us to understand, and I think that's why we get disenfranchised, because it's easier to hold the church as kind of an event and kind of push it aside. But it's much more difficult to actually be a part of it. And I think this is so indicative of our culture, because we have become a culture, and I heard this many years ago, and I can't remember who it's from, but it impacted how I understood my family. We have become a culture who is experience rich but relationally poor. And so we're really good at creating experiences. We're really good at the events, but we have become relationally poor. And we have forgotten that when Jesus invites us into a relationship with him, he simultaneously invites us to be a part of a community who also knows him. It's not just an individual thing. It's not just a me thing. It's a we thing. And so he invites us into that. And what I wanna do over the next few moments is I wanna take a look at a passage where Paul is writing the church in Rome, and he's beginning to articulate what this vision for the church looks like. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, Romans chapter 12, and we're gonna start in verse 1. And many of us, we have heard this passage before, and we've only made it individualized, because that's what we do in America, right? We make everything about me, right? But when we go back to the scriptures, it wasn't just about me, it was about we. And so Paul's saying, hey, this is what it's going to look like for us to be the people of God. And I want to break these down over the next few moments. And so when we get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, we read these words. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person, to a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And what we're hearing in this passage is that Paul is talking about a new me and a new we. That there's this new human that is existing because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And it's no longer that I am shaped by the patterns of this world. And so he's gonna begin to articulate, again, none of us know how to live into this new human that God has given us the opportunity to be. And so when Jesus forgives us of our sin and empowers us with his Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we have an opportunity to become a new kind of human, and we have the opportunity to have a new kind of ways. If you've been around New Life for very long, you know that we've talked about how scripture represents in the New Testament, that there is the old age and the new age and then the age to come, right? And so at the resurrection, you had the new age that begins to be breaking in, not the weird new age that we hear about in America. I'm talking about the new age where Jesus is Lord and his resurrection power is available, right? And so eventually he will make all things new. But in that in-between time, we get to start practicing what it's gonna look like when he reigns over all. And so he says, stop living out that, stop giving yourself to the patterns of this world, right? Stop being about this present age, because this present age is gonna go away. And so I want to teach you a new way to be human and a new way to be a community. And some of us here in that passage, okay, so that means part of what it looks like is to surrender. And guess what? We don't like to surrender. How do I know that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, that was the problem. God said, hey, let me tell you what is good and evil. And we said, no, we don't want to surrender to your good and evil. We want to know our own good and evil. And we have made a mess out of things, haven't we? Because we don't like to surrender. Can I tell you something? You're gonna surrender to something. And so many of us surrender to, you know, maybe wealth or any number of, you know, the American dream or any number of things. And we say, I'm gonna give my life to that. Do you know that those things don't care one iota whether or not you live or are destroyed? And so if you're gonna surrender to something or somebody, why not God? Because when God says surrender, he said, because I wanna lead you to life. I want you to help you become most fully alive in Jesus. And so what does it look like to become that new type of human? To become that type of human that all of a sudden we are adopting these behaviors and patterns and customs that not only shape us, but kind of move us to being shaped collectively as a community. And all of a sudden we read that final passage. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let me help you with that translation. Then you will learn to know God's will for y'all, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You see, again, we have individualized all of this and said, okay, I need to know God's will for me. Like, who should I marry? Or what job should I have? Or should I move? Or what neighborhood should I live in? Or should I buy that car? Or should I spend money on here? Or where should my kids go? How many kids should we have? And we have made the will of God about these very individualized decisions. When the reality is that in order to understand the will of God, we have to understand he is creating us for relationship with him and relationship with one another. And everything he is doing is about saving us as me's and helping us become we's, all right? And so we have to wrestle, not with, should I do this or that or that or that? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so what does it look like to be completely surrendered, to acknowledge him in all things so that he might direct our paths, not only individually, but collectively as the people of God? And so there's, again, some things that Paul addresses now as he kind of moves on and begins to talk about this idea of the church. In 12:3-5. In 12:3-5, we have these family values that he begins to articulate. Because again, there's ways of being a family that is of the present age, but if you're gonna be a family that is in this in the age to come, if you're gonna be a family that where Jesus is Lord of everything, then it's gonna look distinctly different. So here's what it looks like. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you this warning. Thanks, Paul, appreciate this. Don't think you are better than you really are. Again, we're going, oh, hold on a second. Again, think about it. That's part of the present age. We always think we're better than we really are. That's just kind of par for the course when it comes to the present age. I always kind of put myself and think of myself higher or try to promote myself higher. Again, go back to the garden. That's exactly what they were doing. They were going, hold on, God. I promise I can handle this good and evil thing. So just don't think of yourself as better than you are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. And so the measuring stick that Paul uses for understanding what it looks like to be a part of this family is not success. It's not the rock star preacher. It's not this, you know, it's not the things that sometimes we think about. The measuring stick he uses is, who's being faithful to Christ Jesus and what Christ is trying to do in this world? And so I think about my wife's grandmother, Grandma Perry, who lived in this tiny little house that was kind of broken down in downtown Indianapolis for so many years. It wasn't painted nice. It still had shag carpet in the 2000s. I mean, it was, of course, that might come back, but yeah, you know what I'm saying. Nobody stood there and was like, oh man, Grandma Perry, she's successful in the kingdom of God. And yet she was one of the most faithful people to the Lord Jesus Christ I've ever met. She prayed for her boys who served 2 tours in Vietnam and thankfully came home. She prayed for her community. She took kids to Sunday school. She was faithful to God's calling in her life. And so Paul's saying, hey, when you're looking to have a measuring stick for what it means to be a part of this family, look to people like that. Look to people who are faithful in their calling and faithful in utilizing their gifts. Have a honest evaluation. And here's where you begin. Are you faithful to what God has called us to do and be? Then he says, we have these many parts, but we're all a part of one body. Remember that song? I know you boomers know it, maybe you builders as well. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Eyes and ears and a... You're so good. Those IGN people are like, let me Google that. So here's the thing though, here's the thing. It says that, and we all belong to each other, meaning we are one body. I'll be really honest with you. You lose a pinky toe, doesn't really bother me that much. I'm just being honest. Like I'd be like, oh man, I feel so bad for you. Can I pray for you? Like, it doesn't really affect me that much. But I lose a pinky toe. You better believe it's a big deal. And so sometimes we have this mentality where we look at kind of the other people and we're like, oh, it's not that big a deal that we don't get along. It's not that big a deal that we don't have oneness, because we don't have this mentality that we belong to each other. But the moment you realize that we belong to each other, then it makes a really big difference when you lose a pinky toe. It makes a really big difference. And you're thinking, well, how do we get there? My brother and friend, Mike Pick, did some teaching at our men's gathering a couple weeks ago, and he said something that I thought was so profound, because, you know, we have this time where we gather around our table and we kind of learn about each other and we share our highs and our lows and we pray for each other and stuff like that, and I think it's really good. And I'm always concerned that we have that quality time, but he said something so insightful. He said, it takes quantity to get to quality. It takes quantity of time to get to a quality of time. And think about that. We know that. Sometimes it's awkward and weird when you first sit down with somebody and you kind of get all the, you know, the updates out of the way, and then you move on to the real stuff. And so I'm just being very real. This isn't, I know it sounds really self-serving. I don't mean it to sound self-serving. I know it sounds like legalistic. I don't want it to sound legalistic. I'm just saying that an hour and 20 minutes with the family a week is not going to shape you as a family. It requires more quantity of time together in order to get to quality. And so that's why we talk about this idea of being in circles and not in rows, and serving and hanging out with each other, encouraging each other and loving one another and caring for one another, because that's the quantity of time where all of a sudden we move from just going to church. Where do you go? I go to New Life, or I used to go to New Life, or any number of things that I hear, and you become a part of the family. You become a part of the family. And when that family comes together, we offer our gifts. We offer our gifts because we are this one family, and we gotta ask ourselves, okay, when I'm a part of that family, how do I contribute? How do I be a part of it? It says, in his grace, thanks be to God for his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. And if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, I wanna give you an example of how this is difficult sometimes, because we think sometimes we kind of entered into this culture where when we gather together as with friends or people or in a community, the kind of number one thing that we bring into those conversations are our opinions. Think about it. Like when you're meeting somebody or we're talking to somebody, all of a sudden in our culture, we've elevated this idea that the number one thing that I can help the world with is by giving them my really good opinion. And can I just tell you that's part of this present age? And what God really wants from us is not our opinions, but our gifts to edify the body, to edify and to expand the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. He's not concerned with your opinion. He's got his right opinion, I promise. And he actually doesn't need you to, and this is something key, I didn't even tell Sarah to answer. He doesn't need you to defend his truth. He can defend his own truth. What he has asked of us is take your gifts and utilize them to edify the body and to edify the kingdom of God as it advances in this world, as it is in heaven. And so the point of gifts is not to be spectacular. It's not to just kind of say, look at my great gift. The point of gifts is to build up the family, to build up the body of Christ. And what happens though, if we're not careful, is that we become inward focused, me focused, and it becomes about my gift, my ministry, my way. But that's not how our gifts were ever meant to be utilized. And sometimes we can even look at other people's gifts and go, oh, I wish, man, Mark played the piano beautifully today. Man, I can't play the piano like that. I wish I was Mark. And all of a sudden we get into this, you know, when you show up at those pearly gates, God's not gonna look at me and say, David, why weren't you more like Mark? There's two things he's gonna probably ask me if I haven't lived in faithfully. Why weren't you more like Jesus? Why didn't you allow him to take up greater residency in your life? And the second one, why weren't you more like who I created you to be? Why were you so worried about trying to be how everybody else was? And why didn't you just live into how I created you to be? And I began to think about that and I thought, you know, the church is made up of a bunch of average people. Now, some of you are offended by that because you're like, man, no, I'm extraordinary. Maybe I'll just talk for myself. I'm average. I'm an average person. I'm not extraordinary. I'm really not. I'm okay with it. I had to get comfortable with it at some point, but I'm average. I look at other people that are way more extraordinary than I am. But here's what I discovered about the body of Christ. Is that God is able to take a bunch of average people and through the power of his Holy Spirit, do something extraordinary. When they utilize their gifts and graces for his glory and to edify the church and one another. And so we can try to be extraordinary on our own and try to sing out as long as I can, but it's just not that cool. Like if I sang, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, I could sing that whole song for you. And for some of us, we've sat in the seats and we've kind of clapped and said, oh man, observation, that's so good. But it's not as cool as when you sing it with me. Sing this with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Ghost. Amen. Ah. Now here's what I know about that song. C.S. Lewis says, that's why we actually sing. So that we can declare with one voice who God is and the mighty acts of God. It's the whole purpose why we sing, because when we try to do it with speaking, it becomes really difficult. But we sing together so we can declare that oneness that we have with one another. Now, here's what I know, that when we were singing that song, there might be someone here that is brand new to church who has never heard that song before. And again, we believe that it's our calling to disciple and to pass on the mighty acts of God so that one day you can sing that song. There's young people here who don't know that song. And so that, again, it's not the song, it's that what's communicated through that song, that we are declaring the mighty acts and blessings of God in one voice. And so what if we woke up every single day and said, hey, how do I participate in the kingdom of God using the gifts and graces he's given me? How do I participate in the family using the gifts and graces he has given me? In 12:9 through 13,
It's not divided by, it's 12, 9 through 13. Love is our language. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Now, some of us are like, hey, why would he say never be lazy? Because you know how it feels, right? When somebody is lazy in the family, meaning they're disconnected, right? There's two things that you think. Either you think they don't love us, or they don't want to be around us, or any number of things, right? And so that's why this is so important that everybody contributes, because when everybody contributes, we go, hey, we're in this together, and I know that you love me like I love you. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. But this isn't easy because, again, our natural present age language is not love. It's what do I get out of it? How do I consume? I want to get what's mine, and you get what's yours, and we're all right with that. So we have to learn a new language. When my kids were young, my wife and I were able to spell in front of them, but eventually they got old enough where they could spell, and so my wife and I developed our own language because we're weird. And so we developed our own language so that we could still spell in front of them, but they wouldn't know what we were saying. And so, for example, my name is Dongay Vongay Dong, and hers is Dongay Nongay. And we would say, hey, do you want to go to the Mongo Vongai? And just to let you in on it, what we did is we added an ong after every consonant, and then we would say the vowels so we could still spell in front of them, but they had no idea what we were saying. Some of you that have kids not in here right now, you're like, brilliant, I'm adopting that. But eventually our kids got old enough where they got it. And they're like, I know what you're saying. And that's my prayer for us as the church, that we hear this calling to love one another, but not just kind of love, but really love one another. And that through time with one another and getting into God's word with one another and singing one another and serving together, that all of a sudden down the road, we would go, oh, now I get it. And it would become our language as we begin to be the people of God. And then in 12, 14 through 18. We have the mission. What is our family's mission? Bless those who persecute you. Right now, you better recognize that that is way different than present age, right? Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. That means we have to be the type of family that we celebrate when we celebrate, but also when one of us is weeping, guess what? We weep and grieve with one another. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I hope you're not too proud, because I am really ordinary. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. There's this thing that I think is important for families to consider. How do we? Why does our family exist? What is it that we're about? What is our mission? What is that God wants to do through our family? And so Dana and I, we have these conversations like, who is the family that we want to become? And I think it's also an incredible practice for the church body to ask the same types of questions. Why do we exist? Who are we? Why do we even gather together? Why are we in this community? What is it that God is calling us to do? And so some people have been asking about this idea of Crash Course that we're gonna engage in the month of October. And I want you to know the whole reason we're doing Crash Course is to answer some of those questions, because we believe that a family should have a vision, should have a mission for what they are about. And so on Sunday evening, starting in October, October 13th, and then on Tuesdays on October 15th, we will have an opportunity for us to gather together, whether you've been attending New Life for years. If you've been here all 70 years, praise be to God, we want you there. And if you have been here, this is your first Sunday, and you wanna know more about New Life, come be a part of it. Because we're going to have those conversations about who we are, why we exist, what God is calling us to do, and then how you can be a part of using your gifts and graces in where God is calling us to go. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. God, we surrender ourselves to you, submitting ourselves and saying, God, teach us how to not be a family of this present age, but to be a family shaped by the age to come where you are Lord of all and in all and through all. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.